As Justin said, I'm Mark Anderson, one of the pastors here. It's good to see you all, and I am going to set up my high-tech audio visuals. So I will be writing out all the verses. No, just kidding. I have to wait and see what we're going to do with that. Anyway, well, have you ever encountered something in your life, some occurrence, something came into your life that was possibly a little unpleasant or very unpleasant, unexpected, unwelcome, and weren't quite sure why would something like that happen to a nice person like me? You know, I don't know about you, but we all have things that come into our lives that upset us, that upset our apple cart. Well, today we're going to continue, as Justin said, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 45, and we're going to see how Joseph dealt with some of those kinds of things in his life. Joseph. We've been talking about his story for some time now. I think for about the last eight chapters in Genesis is this story of this guy named Joseph. And he had kind of an interesting life. Not altogether pleasant. Had its ups and downs. And we're going to take a look and see what we can learn from his response to those events. And so let's pray and ask God to be with us as we look at his word and learn what we might. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the freedom and the opportunity to look at it this morning, that you have provided it. You have recorded these things by your Spirit for us to be instructed by and to be encouraged by, strengthened. And so I pray that we would have ears to listen, hearts to understand what you have to show us today. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. So we're going to pick up Joseph's story in chapter 45 of Genesis today. And I'm just going to read through, make some observations here about this account, and see what we might learn from it. Starting in verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it." So as you know, if you've been following this story along with us, Joseph's brothers are back for the second time. They've brought Benjamin, his one full brother, his youngest brother, back with them. Judah has just made an appeal to Joseph for mercy, because Joseph set him up with a cup in Benjamin's sack. And so Joseph offered to take Benjamin's place. And so now they're in Joseph's presence. Judah's made his appeal, and Joseph can't keep it in any longer. He can't control himself. Think about it. For 20-plus years, he's been 20-plus years his brothers sold him into slavery. 20-plus years. There's a certain buildup of emotions that might come about from that, right? And now, he didn't know if he'd ever see his brothers again. In fact, I believe he had put his family and that experience, as much as possible, he'd put it behind him. He hadn't dwelt on it. He put it behind him. The reason I can say that is back in Genesis 41, it gives the account that Joseph had a couple of sons. And his first son was named Manasseh. And that means it's caused me to forget all my troubles and my father's household. So Joseph, he had tried to put that stuff behind him. And so now his brothers show up 20-plus years later. And he's having to come to grips. Joseph is having to come to grips with his personal history, right? And his brother's role in it. You know, they talk a lot these days about personal trauma, things that people experience that leave a mark, whether it be physical or emotional impact on them, but trauma. Think about it for Joseph. He had experienced some personal trauma. And I want to just draw out just a brief trajectory of his life. And so here he was the favorite son, right? He was his father's favorite. He's 16, 17 years old, and his brothers are jealous, and so jealous that they decide to kill him. Then they change their mind, they just sell him into slavery. So then he becomes a slave. That's kind of a downward trajectory. But God is with him and blesses him in the midst of that. He rises to become the household manager for Potiphar. And Potiphar is one of Pharaoh's big wigs, Potiphar's house. So he was in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. Had it pretty good. God blessed him. Then, as you might recall, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of impropriety and lied about him. And Potiphar believed her, sent him to prison. Okay? So he was in prison, we don't know how many years, at least two. He was there too. As you remember, he interpreted some dreams for a cupbearer and a baker. Baker's dream wasn't so good. Cupbearer's was better. And Joseph told the cupbearer, "Remember me when you're spared. Remember me. Get me out of this prison." The cupbearer forgot him. But eventually, he remembered him 2 years later. Oh yeah, there's this guy Joseph. And Pharaoh needed him at the time. So then he becomes Pharaoh's. And I always misspell Pharaoh. I can't remember if the A comes first or the O, but I'll make it so you can't see it. So there, now he's not Pharaoh's number two. So this has been Joseph's life. Not altogether pleasant. Has some good times, but he's had some pretty awful times. And he's coming to deal with that. And the suffering here was real. It wasn't easy going. In Psalm 105, it gives an account of the nation of Israel. And it talks about Joseph, and it says he had shackled around his neck and his hands were sore from the chains. He was a slave. He was chained up and taken away as a slave. It wasn't pleasant. In prison, I can't imagine an Egyptian prison was a cakewalk. And so he had these ups and downs. And from what we see in the scriptures, God didn't give him regular updates on where he was at in his plans with him, right? He was in those low places. It was low. And now he's coming to a decision what to do about these brothers who've shown up. What am I going to do about these brothers of mine? I think he's got two choices. He can offer them mercy and reconciliation, or he can see that justice is done and take revenge for what they've done. Mercy or justice? He has that decision to make. He could be thinking, "I finally got these rats where I want them. Got them where I want them. They're at my mercy." And they are. They are completely at his mercy. He had to wrestle with the situation. And I think all of these emotions, you know, he was torn from his family 20 plus years ago. He's almost 40 now. All these emotions, what am I going to do with these brothers? What they did to me? They come out, and he can't keep it quiet. They come out loudly. It says he was so loud, they heard it. You know, he'd send everybody away. He was going to have this interaction in private. He sent them away, and everybody in the house heard it. He expresses his emotions loudly. And so then we go on, verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Wow. Is my father still living? That is interesting. He had just asked him when they arrived, he said, is your father still living, the one you told me about? And they said, yes. And now when he reveals himself, he says, is my father still living? Isn't that interesting? I'm not sure what that means, but I don't know if he didn't trust that they were being truthful with him, but he wanted to be sure. Is Jacob, is my father still living? I'm Joseph. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. They were speechless. They could not open their mouths. And think for a minute. Put yourself in their sandals. The guilt they'd lived with for 20 plus years, and we've talked about that over the weeks, that when things were coming up in their experience, oftentimes their first conclusion was, God is judging us. God knows what we did to our brother Joseph, and we're paying the price. And this is another one of those, only now it's him. It's him. Who would have thought? And they are terrified. We are in for it. There is justice. They knew there was justice to be paid. They were in for it. And so the next verse he says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Come on, guys. Come a little closer. I mean, this is really an interesting interaction. And they're speechless. They're terrified. And he says, come on. He didn't say, don't be afraid. He said, come closer. I think that's significant. He didn't say, oh, it's okay. That's coming. But he said, come closer. And it's interesting. They still haven't spoken. They're not begging for forgiveness. They're not pleading for mercy. I think in some sense they were probably figured, this is it. We're either going to prison or it's the end. He had them. They haven't spoken. And it's interesting, he says, when they came closer, he says, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. like he had to remind him. I think he was proving that, yeah, I'm Joseph. Who else would know that? He knew it, and his 10 brothers. And in fact, I suspect that this was the first that Benjamin had heard about that. Benjamin was here. I suspect Benjamin had no idea that the other 10 had sold his brother, his one full brother. He had no idea. And this has now been revealed. And I wonder if Jacob ever knew. If Jacob ever found it. It doesn't say in the scriptures that they ever told Jacob what happened to Joseph. That's one of those things to be interesting to know someday. So then, going on, verse 5. And now, he's speaking to his brothers. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Wow. That is unexpected. That is unexpected. Concern for their, what did he say? He didn't say, I forgive you. He said, don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for being such jerks. I mean, for selling me. Say it. I would get used to the story. Yeah, they sold his brother. Wow. Don't be angry with yourself. Don't be distressed. How in the world could he say that? And I think it's telling what he didn't say. He didn't demand an apology. He didn't say, oh, you guys did me wrong, and I want to hear you say you're sorry. He didn't demand an apology. He didn't ask them to beg for forgiveness. Beg me. Come on. I have your life in my hands. Beg me for forgiveness. He didn't credit himself, say, oh, I've worked through it. I've gotten over it, guys. no big deal. He didn't say that either. And he didn't say, well, now you've passed the test. I see you deserve my forgiveness. It's all, we're going to just let it go. In one sense, they had passed the test. They had appeared to be changed men. But that's not what he said. His response that we're going to read in a minute is profound in that it's based on a conclusion that he came to that was independent of anything his brothers could say or do or had said or done. His conclusion about his trajectory of his life was independent of what his brothers could say or do. So picking up in verse 5 again. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Okay, I read that description. And you know, when we look at the Bible, oftentimes it's helpful to look for themes or look for repetitive phrases or things that come back. Is there anything you notice in that little passage that's repetitive or comes back over and over? Anybody? What was that? God sent me. God sent me ahead of you. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, a remnant on earth. It wasn't you who sent me here, but God. Wow. That's what I'm saying. It's so profound. It has nothing to do with what his brothers could say or do. It wasn't about his forgiving them. It was he had come to understand, he had come to a conclusion that it was God who sent him there. No, Joseph, you've got it wrong. Your brothers did it. No. He said, no, that's not, God sent me here. There was a plan. And back in 42, chapter 42, verse 9, when Joseph first meets his brothers again, it said he remembered his dreams. He remembered his dreams. And you know, the dreams he had when he was 16, 17 years old, they were a glimpse. They were just a picture of his brothers bowing down in front of him. And we get no indication that there was any more detailed dreams, that any of this was revealed to him. It was just this in the dream. From here to there, there was a lot happened in between that he didn't get revealed to him, as far as we know. It wasn't that God was whispering to him in prison, this is part of the plan. I'm gonna do this, and then I'm gonna do that, and then you're gonna be the guy in charge. But when he stood there with his brothers, and as he processed while they were coming and going from Canaan, he came to understand, oh, that's what that dream, I'm standing in that dream now with all that other stuff behind him. He'd come to that conclusion. And I think, so he recognized that it was, God was preserving his people. This was part of God's big plan to preserve the nation of Israel through this famine and eventually bring them into Egypt, and then that starts a whole nother story. Preserve for you a remnant on the earth, the remaining few, to save your lives. Joseph realized his role was to save the lives of this extended family. When he came to that conclusion, he was basically saying, looking at his brothers, God sent me, It wasn't you who sent me. God sent me. That means God knew when you were hating me and selling me into slavery. God knew what was happening when Potiphar's wife accused me falsely and her husband believed her and I went to prison. God knew when the cupbearer forgot me and left me there in prison. I might have gotten out 2 years earlier, but I didn't. And God knew when I interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. God knew all that. That it wasn't a run of bad luck he had. It wasn't bad karma. It was God was working through his circumstances. And only this conviction could cause Joseph to tell his brothers, don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourself. That's incredible. And so then he goes on. I'm going to finish this portion. It says, God made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to your father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you've seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked to him. They finally were able to speak. And so Joseph, now he's seen, this is where God's been bringing me. That's what those dreams were about so many years ago. And this is, now he's extending that generous provision to God's people. And he's seeing, this is what it was for. This is what it was for. God granted Joseph the privilege of seeing how his life fit into the big plan. Joseph came to understand that God had been working in the good times as well as permitted all of those other things, all of that trouble that had befallen him. During the low times, it says that God showed him kindness when he was a slave. So God showed him kindness when he was in prison. God showed him kindness. But it was still difficult. And so you might ask that question. Okay, so did God cause his brothers to sell him into slavery? Did God cause Potiphar's wife to accuse him? No, I don't believe so. And I can say that confidently because in the book of James, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. His brothers acted hatefully towards him because of their own sin, full heart, their own jealous, vengeful hearts. Potiphar's wife, it was her. It was not God. But it was permitted to reach him. Those actions reached him. And God was able to use them to bring about his ultimate purpose. So God did it. This is a difficult message. I know this message, even as we hear him say, God sent me ahead of you. God sent me. And when we think about what that means, that's unsettling. You mean God can let bad stuff happen to you and me? And it raises all kinds of questions. All kinds of questions. What's God allow? What's he do? I'm not going to answer all those questions today. And talk a little bit about it, though. And this theme runs through the entire scriptures, I believe, that there's the difficulty comes to us, and God works through it. And God's purposes will not be thwarted. He will carry out his purposes. Isaiah 46, I think I've got it up there. Yeah, Isaiah 46 says, I made known the ends from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. God had plans, and he was going to carry them out. And he took those events in Joseph's life and wove them into the outcome that he ordained. God had a plan for his people and for Joseph. Joseph was playing a part in that. So I'm going to follow that line a little further. Look at the book of Job. Surprise. You know, Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, deals with this question of disasters and difficulties that come into a person's life. And twice in the first couple chapters, Job says some things. In Job 1:21, he said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. This is after he has lost flocks and herds, sons and daughters. Just awful tragedies. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job was truthful here. Sometimes later in the book of Job, you have to, okay, are they speaking true or not? This Job was speaking true. And again, in 2:10, his wife was telling him, curse God and die. Just be done with this. Curse God and die. And Job said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? This makes us uncomfortable. Makes me uncomfortable. I prefer these times. I like these ones. I think I'll stay here, right? I'll stay here. That word trouble in that verse in Job can be evil, bad, harmful, unpleasant. I like to draw the line at unpleasant. You know, if you bring unpleasant things into my life, okay, you know, get a cold a couple times a year, you know. Oh, yeah, that's enough. I don't want anything evil or really difficult. Makes us uncomfortable. We are prone, even desperate, to believe that God will prevent any bad things from coming into our lives. And we know, if you've lived long enough, you know that's not true. We all know godly saints, godly people that have all kinds of difficulties that come into their lives. We've all experienced difficulties, and it's part of life. And how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? The Apostle Paul, you know, in 2 Corinthians 11, he's kind of talking about his life as an apostle. I wonder if someday Joseph and Paul might talk and compare their stories. I think, frankly, reading the list, I think Paul might win. I mean, he was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He went hungry. He went cold. He went naked. All these things. All these things as he followed God's plan for him. All those things occurred. Why Paul? So how about us? How about me? I'm not Joseph. I'm not Paul. I'm not Job, thankfully. What about us? Can we have the same kind of conviction in our life as things come into our lives? Can we trust God to accomplish his purposes through our circumstances, even when they're difficult? Will we receive trouble from God as well as good? Like Job said, will we just take good from God or will we take the trouble? And I just want to share a few promises. I believe we can have the same conviction. And I even almost hate to say it because makes me afraid that God will take me up on my word and say, okay, Mark, let's see. Is that... really? But there are some promises that we can hold on to, and there's many more. But regarding the things we encounter, just a few things. One is, God will complete the work he's begun in you. God will complete the work he's begun in you. If you have sensed God's call and you've responded to him in humility and receiving his gift of salvation, he's begun a work in you. He wants to make him more and more, make you more and more like himself, more and more like Jesus. And it says in Philippians, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to stop working in your life. He's not going to stop providing, stop moving you along. He's going to continue to carry out his work in you. He won't abandon us. He won't abandon his people. In Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Joseph had that attitude. God had not abandoned him. And Joseph may have resolved this. Sometimes it's easier looking back to see how God has acted. See how God has provided. See how God has comforted. See how God has used different situations. He said, what can man do to me? Well, in Joseph's case, they can sell you into slavery. They can put you in prison. All kinds of stuff. But he came to understand that he had not been forsaken. God did not forsake him. And then the last another promise, let's see, in Romans 8:35, Paul is talking about the certainty of God's love. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing will separate. And sometimes we throw around phrases and we make this out to be like a panacea, like, oh, there's no bad news. There's a solution to every difficulty. Every cloud has a silver lining. Joseph had the opportunity, the privilege of seeing how his trouble had led him to where he was. God's plan. We don't always get to see that. Every cloud doesn't have a silver lining that we can see or we'll see in this life. And if you insist on seeing the silver lining in every cloud, it's kind of tough. Kind of tough. We're not entitled to see all the purpose for suffering in this life. Like I said, this is a difficult topic because it brings up so many questions about natural disasters and all the trouble we see around us and in our own lives. And sometimes we just don't know. We expend a lot of energy trying to figure it out, don't we? Like, oh, what's going on? Why is this happening? Why is God doing this? Or why is he allowing this? Well, we don't always get to know. Don't always get to see. In Isaiah 55:8-11, I think I've got this Is that one on the... I'll read this one. Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yeah, that is so true. God's thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. So I'm not talking about pie in the sky. Everything's rosy. No matter what you're going through, oh, cheer up. It'll be better. It's not that way. It's not pie in the sky. It's not silver lining. I like to say it's having a tenacious grip on God's sovereignty. A tenacious grip. When you don't understand what's going on, when I don't like what's going on, it's hanging on to these promises that God will complete his work in us, that he won't abandon us. He hasn't left us. We aren't separated from his love, having that tenacious grip. So when life is good, what do? When life's up there, we remember that every good thing comes from God, and be thankful and grateful for the blessings. Thankful and blessed. And when life is difficult or even terrible, when tragedy occurs, what do? What do? I think we hang on tenaciously, regardless of how we're feeling, to God's promises. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for you. He doesn't abandon us, doesn't leave us alone. And we can cast our anxiety upon him. God doesn't want to just hear how happy you are. He wants to know what you're really feeling. Cast your anxiety upon the Lord. Things make us anxious. Things we don't understand make us really anxious, right? Cast your anxiety. In Psalm 55, it says, evening and morning and afternoon I cry out in distress. The Psalms are full of people crying out to God in difficulty. I suspect that Joseph cried out to God when he was led away, torn from his family. Those Ishmaelites were taking him off. He was crying out to God. He didn't know what was coming next. Probably good. He didn't know what was coming next. And unfortunately, we don't know what's coming next. But we can trust. We can hang on, trusting that God is good and that he is in control. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you that you have plans. But God, we don't know what they are. We don't know always know our part in them. Help us be tenacious in believing your promises and hanging on to them when we're confused, when we don't know why things are happening. God, help us to just trust. And so, in Joseph's life, you gave him the privilege to see how all of that trouble led to the place he was and what he was able to do in your plan. God, help us to see when we can. Help us to trust when we can't. And so we thank you for your word. Thank you for your ever-present spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you'll stand with me, I want to pray a blessing on us as we leave. Here in 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.